Corinthians, the first letter. We are in the 13th chapter, looking at that great chapter on love. Let's ask the Lord's blessing to give us understanding that we might love as He loves. Father in heaven, what a great, glorious perfection of You is the wonder of Your love, such that Your word declares that You are love. And You have demonstrated the glory, the majesty, the wonder, the awesomeness, the generosity, the kindness, the patience, the compassion, the mercy, the grace of Your infinite, eternal, abounding, unconditional love, so beautifully, so marvelously, so wondrously, in and through the gift of Your Son, in and through the death of Christ, that You would offer and You would save sinners who are in open defiance, shaking their fists against the thrice and holy God of creation and the universe. Father, show us this love. Show us the kind of love that is Your love, that reflects Your love, and that loves what is pure, that loves what is holy, that does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Let us not fall prey to any seducing voices that would seek to allure us and tempt us away from the purity of a holy love. They would seek to some way convince us that in Your love, yes, You accept sinners, but that You also somehow delight in their sin. That is a lie that we see flowing around many who claim to be serving You in many denominations even today, as church after church is compromising with great evil in the name of so-called love. Let us see that that isn't love at all. Lord, help us to learn a holy love, one that is, yes, gracious and compassionate, yes, eats with sinners, yes, welcomes sinners, yes, proclaims the forgiveness in Christ, but yes, proclaims the freedom of being delivered from the practice and patterns of sin. It does not herald the continuation of it as something that is good. It does not believe the lie that real love somehow embraces the continuation of sin. What a twisting. Show us Your pure love tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start, could I get Matthew? Would you open the side windows there? Thank you. Well, again, as we continue our study through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we're also continuing to explore this marvelous 13th chapter as the Apostle Paul is describing for us God-given, biblical, others-centered, self-sacrificial, unconditional love. And again, in this chapter, just so we remember the structure of this portion of Scripture, it's really broken down into three sections. Verses 1 to 3 reminds us of the priority of love. If you have not love, you're really nothing. And then in verse 4 to 8a, we have Paul's description of these 15 qualities, of these 15 perfections of love. So the perfections of love. And then the third section in this 13th chapter, 8b down to 13, we have Paul's description of the permanency of love. The permanency of love. I'm hearing a telephone somewhere in the building. It sounds like an old school. There we go. Okay, so the priority of love, the perfections of love, and the permanency of love. And we are right in the midst of examining these 15 qualities of the perfections of love in verses 4 to 8. And tonight, we arrive at the 10th and the 11th quality of love, and these are very much related to each other, as a number of these qualities actually come together in pairs or in sets. But tonight we're going to be really zeroing in our attention on, if I could describe both of these qualities together, the purity of love in verse 6. Notice these 10th and 11th qualities or perfections of love. Namely that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. However, before we look at these two related qualities of love that speak to us of the purity and the holiness of love and the truthfulness of love, let's again read together Paul's full description of love so that we can be reminded week after week of this full orbed description of biblical love. And Paul writes, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And then here are the two qualities for tonight in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then next week, Lord willing, verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, let's look together at what I want to call again love's purity or love's desire for purity, namely again that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness but rejoices with the truth. Love does not rejoice with unrighteousness but rejoices with the truth. Now, we live in a world that loves the opposite. In fact, we live in a world that loves in the opposite way of all 15 of these qualities. In the world's love is impatient and unkind and jealous and bragging and arrogant, rude and irritable. It loves what is unrighteous and it rejoices in lies. The world's love doesn't bear all things. It believes the worst. It isn't hopeful. It doesn't endure. And in the end, it always fails. However, for tonight, we need to remember that the world's love rejoices in unrighteousness and it does not rejoice in the truth. Or to put it another way, the world's love rejoices in evil and it rejoices in lies. It hates the purity and the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness of God and His pure and perfect love. It also hates the truth of God. The world does. The world's false love. It hates the wisdom of God. It hates the understanding of God. Rather, it loves that which is foul and indecent and unholy and impure. The world's love loves error and it loves lies. It loves deception. It loves falsehood. It may pretend for a season to love what is right, and it may even seem for a time to love what is true, but in the end, its true colors will be revealed, even if it is only on the day of judgment. For while this world is sometimes willing to embrace and tolerate some of those things which appear to be right and some of those principles which are true, in the end, it hates the pure and full righteousness of God. And in the end, it hates the pure and fullness of the truth of God. And it especially hates the real Jesus, who alone is Savior, and it hates the full counsel of Scripture. You give me the most religious person, you give me the most politically conservative individual, and you press them with the fullness of Scripture and the fullness of God, and in the end, if they are not in Christ, they will hate that God, hate that Jesus, and hate that Word. In the end, when confronted with His standards, they will choose sin and error over righteousness and truth, no matter how conservative they may appear. However, God-given, biblically defined, Jesus-demonstrated, Spirit-empowered, other-centered, self-sacrificial, unconditional love is the complete and total opposite of the world's love. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not rejoice in falsehood. It rejoices in what is righteous, and it rejoices in what is true. And these two qualities, as we're going to see, really go hand in hand together. You will not and cannot have one without the other, because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. And because love rejoices in the truth, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Or we could express it this way. Because love rejoices in righteousness, it does not rejoice in lies. And because love does not rejoice in lies, it rejoices in what is righteous. It rejoices in the truth. And real righteousness is the action and quality of character wherein truth is the wisdom which accompanies and underlies all righteousness. Truth obeyed is righteousness. I'll say that again. Truth obeyed is righteousness. Truth in the heart is righteousness. Righteousness lived out is always according to the truth. Righteousness in the heart is always according to the truth. Lies do not produce righteousness. Neither does unrighteousness arise from truth. And so let's look first in verse 6 at this next quality of love. Paul here tells us something that love does not do. He says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, as we look at this quality of unrighteousness, which love does not love, let's first of all consider the positive quality of righteousness. For your notes, the word righteous here in English, it is true in England as well, since they speak English. The word righteousness in the Greek is dikaiosune. Let me spell that for you. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. By the way, if you ever ask, why do I need to know that? Well, occasionally we do have men in this church who grow interested in Greek. I've tutored two guys, working with a guy right now, working with Greek, and it helps you get a head start. Dikaiosune, it basically means what is right. It means what is correct and true and perfect. To be right or righteous in the Bible is to be right according to God's infinite wisdom and His perfect and His precise standards. To do what is right or to do what is righteous is to do what is right, what is true, according to God's will, according to God's design. God is the ultimate standard. And God Himself is perfectly and eternally righteous and right in His very being. He never sins. He's never wrong. He is never in error. He never lies. He is never mistaken. He is never lacking knowledge or understanding. He is right. And God always does what is right. He always thinks what is right. He always wills what is right. His eternal and unchanging perfection is righteousness. So that's righteousness. Now, in the Greek, when you add to that word dikaiosune a prefix a, like you would in English, what does a at the front of a word do? It negates it, right? So a dikaiosune is unrighteousness. It's the opposite of what is right before God. It's the opposite of the rightness of God. To be unrighteous is to be unright. To be not true or false or corrupt. And it's interesting, if you're taking notes, 1 John 5:17 says this, all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. And as we think about expressing this quality of love as a Christian, that love does not love what is unrighteous, we need to remember our beginning. We need to remember that we were conceived and we entered into this world as those who are in every way, both in character and in practice and in thought and word, very much unrighteous, right? And apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not even one. And that's us. And we then do what is unrighteous because we are unrighteous in our very nature. And this is why Romans chapter 2, verse 8 says that sinners, quote, obey unrighteousness. Isn't that interesting? You typically think of obedience as obeying some right command, but it says there, sinners obey unrighteousness. And because we come into this world unrighteous, we suppress, we deny God and His righteousness in our unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, those unrighteous men, suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And so when God saves us, He does not save us because we are righteous. We certainly cannot attain to our own righteousness, as everyone in the adult Sunday school class in the morning knows this well as we've been going through the book of righteousness. We cannot attain to our own righteousness either in whole or in part. Rather, when God saves an unrighteous sinner, He saves us by granting to us and crediting to us the perfect righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 17 describes this as the, quote, gift of righteousness, unquote. And how does God grant His people the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Well, probably my favorite gospel verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, describes that for us when it says this, He, the Father, made Him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, to be our sin, to bear our sin. Why? That we, that is we who by grace, through faith, trust in the Son, in His death on the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, so that Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God, is transferred to our account and credited to our account. And so Paul writes in Philippians 3:9 that God gives us a righteousness that is not our own. We receive by faith the gift of God's righteousness. However, while we are not saved by our righteousness, and we certainly do not keep our salvation by our own righteousness, clearly God saves us by Christ's righteousness. He does so in part not just to deliver us from hell and to bring us to heaven, He does so also so that we might truly walk and live in righteousness and not in unrighteousness. And would it be a stretch too far to say that if you are called to walk in righteousness, that you will be and should be someone who loves what is righteous? And if that you are not called to be unrighteous, that you will not love what is unrighteous? I think that's not rocket science. That should be self-evident. And so we read these commands, for example, given to believers. Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't use yourself, don't use your body, don't use your mind, don't use your mouth, don't use any part of you as an instrument of unrighteousness. Instead, Paul says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, so that when we're using our members for unrighteousness, we're still acting at those moments as if we're not alive from the dead. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Present your body, present your whole self to God as tools, as instruments, not of unrighteousness, but righteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, unquote. Now, when Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 13:6 that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It is not saying that we do not have love and compassion for lost and dying sinners. Could you see how someone might twist that? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, and so maybe love stands up at some event and holding signs about how God hates sinners. Is that the way love's non-love of unrighteousness expresses itself? Is this what it's saying? No. And I think we really understand really the way love interacts with unrighteousness by looking to God and how He has dealt with us. Love does not love unrighteousness, but love also redeems. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. And so yes, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love seeks to rescue sinners. And these are not in contradiction to one another. Paul is saying that those who really love God and really love as God would have them to love. Yes, they cannot love what is unrighteous because that which is unrighteous is in rebellion to the very God whose being and will and actions are perfectly righteous. Love cannot love unrighteousness because unrighteousness is not right. It is not true. It is incorrect. Unrighteousness is sin, as we have seen. It does not love that which is evil. It does not love that which is corrupt. It does not love that which causes death and loss and destruction. Love does not love that which ruins people. Love does not love the unrighteousness that perverts what is pure and right. You think about it then, if that's true, then you're going to be all about proclaiming the message of rescuing lost sinners from their unrighteousness, right? Because you hate sin. You hate what it does to people. Your first goal in preaching the gospel is the glory of God, but your second goal is that men and women might be delivered out of their unrighteousness. If you really hate unrighteousness, you're going to be busy about evangelism. Does that make sense? You not only are going to abhor unrighteousness in your own life, you're going to long for people to be delivered from their own unrighteousness. And righteousness is perverse and dark and deadly. You take what is right and you twist it and you get what is unright. So I ask you a question then. How could love ever love what kills and destroys and ruins? How is that even possible? That doesn't make sense at all. How could love ever love what robs joy and steals peace? How could love ever love what is displeasing to God? How could love ever love that which harms and destroys? How could love ever love that which goes against the design and will of God? And I want to assert to you that one of the ugliest and most widely spread lies today within the church, increasingly so, certainly we expect it from the liberal church, but increasingly in many self-professed evangelical churches, is this notion that love embraces not only those who are unrighteous, but it embraces what is unrighteous. And we're hearing this more and more, not only from the lost world where you expect it, but from churches and pulpits and denominations. I mentioned this a little bit this morning. When people try to use the love of God to justify what is evil, it usually begins with this statement, well, God is love. True enough. But then men's perverse and darkened mind takes the truth about God, that God is love, and men twist and distort and manipulate that truth until it becomes something very dark and very grotesque, something which no longer resembles the pure and righteous and holy love of God. And what men are doing today increasingly when they say that God is love is to basically use that phrase to mean that God loves and accepts not only men who are evil to save them, but literally God loves also the evil that men do. That is a very increasingly common. And this has really expressed itself increasingly among Christians who are claiming that we need to accept perversions. You know, if you really love them, you're going to accept them. And they take the fact that Jesus ate with and received sinners, and they twist that around, and they then add the concept as if, well, if he receives and ate with sinners, he therefore, i.e., must approve of their sinful behavior, and thus would encourage them to continue on in that. We're hearing that all the time today, that if you really are going to love these people, you have to love them in their pattern of sin, which they are pursuing. And I would say that's the opposite of loving them. I would say that is hatred of the darkest kind. To tell them that God, yes, loves them and will receive them in Christ if they will come to him in faith, but by leaving out repentance, by leaving out the call to holiness, by not telling sinners that God offers salvation in Christ, that he offers welcome in Christ, but that he also welcomes their sin, and would even encourage them to continue in that. I'm hearing this more and more from churches. I heard this recently from a gentleman who used to be fairly conservative. Anybody ever heard of Tony Campolo? I mean, he is off the rails now. He is very much pro-gay marriage, which isn't marriage at all, and it certainly isn't happy, as the word gay implies. Take any sin, especially a sexual sin, and many Christians today, or claimed Christians, will then claim that since God is love, he must love all that I'm doing as well. Right? This is often used to justify immoral and sinful relationships. You know, a husband who leaves his wife for another woman, a woman who is unfaithful to her husband, the sins of homosexuality and transgenderism and transvestitism, and I hate bringing it up, and I've had to bring it up a lot because it's really, we're just swimming in this junk today. And the proponents of this distortion of the love of God will say that since God loves, he must accept and love all of this evil. And that if you are really a true Christian, you must likewise embrace these sinful patterns of life. That is to grotesquely confuse Jesus' receiving of sinners. For Jesus also received and accepted sinners, yes, but he did not receive and accept their sin. These individuals confuse the forgiveness of sin offered in the gospel with the approval and the acceptance of sin as if it were a part of the gospel. God has not only saved you wherever you're at to forgive you of all your sins, he's saved you to leave you where you're at and give you his carte blanche stamp of approval on your iniquity. As if when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus and he said to her, go and keep on sinning, right? Is that what he said? For I have accepted you as you are. Keep on being unfaithful to your husband. Is that what he said? Would Jesus welcome a murderer? Yes, he would. But would he then say to the murderer, go and keep on murdering? For I have loved and accepted you and your sin. Love does not say to the rapist, keep on assaulting women. Love does not say to the pedophile, keep on abusing children. Love does not say to the abortionist, keep slaughtering the unborn. Love does not say to the drug dealer, keep on poisoning the bodies of those who have been created in my image. Love does not say to the idolater, keep on worshiping false gods. Love does not say to the blasphemer, go, keep taking God's name in vain. I mean, this kind of distortion of love, I have to say, is ludicrous and vulgar. And I'm hearing it more and more from denominations, churches, seminaries, and so-called preachers and theologians. And this is precisely what men are claiming today who say they are Christians, many of them. Just watch out for it. Those who justify continuing in evil because, quote, God is love, unquote. What utter blasphemy. What dishonor to Christ. What corruption of God's word. For these perverters of God's love and these distorters of the gospel, the only real righteousness is, in their minds, being true to yourself as you want to be in your own sinful lifestyle choices. That is love, they claim. Just be real. Be who you are. For these perverters of God's love, they claim that real love not only has compassion on sinners, it gives carte blanche approval of their continuation in bold and unrepentant sin. For these perverters of God's love, they claim that if you do not embrace, and I've been told this personally, if you do not embrace homosexuality, fornication, abortion, pornography, and so on as acceptable and praiseworthy, you don't really love as God loves. I don't know if you guys have been hearing this, but I've been hearing it more and more. This is not God's love. What dark perversion of God's righteous love. What a grotesque, satanic twisting of God's pure and holy love. Yes, Jesus receives sinners, but he receives repentant sinners. He receives those who come mourning over their sin. He receives those who believe what God says about their sin. And Jesus has suffered and died for their sin, thus revealing the ugliness of it. And he forgives and he transforms that we might increasingly learn to love righteousness and hate sin. That we might overcome sin and put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is one of the glorious hopes of the believer, to one day be completely set free from the practice and presence of all unrighteousness. Isn't this your hope? But if these perverters of God's love are right, wouldn't this evil still continue into the very gates of heaven? Right to the foot of the throne of Christ, right? I mean, if it's good and it's right and God loves it, this is not love. This is hatred of the highest, highest order. This is devilish to the depths of hell. This is to guard man's perversion in the name of God's holy love. Listen, love, real love, love, real love loves that which delivers people from sin. Not that which keeps them in bondage to it. Love, real love, loves that which gives life. It loves that which is pleasing to God. It loves that which brings blessing and reward and freedom from sin, from the hands of the Lord. Real love rejoices in purity and holiness and that which is well-pleasing to the Spirit of God. Love does not call evil good and good evil. These perverters of God's love, the Bible pronounces judgment on them in Romans 1:25, and it says they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They've worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They have remade an idol in their own image. They're taking their own perversion and they're making that into God, and then they're saying, well, that's the love of God. No. Love does not dance with the devil and then call it good. The real love which God gives in His Son is a love that delivers and sets free from sin. Why was Paul all bent out of shape in Romans 7 about the continued presence of sin in his life, right? Why do I keep on sinning? Why do I do the very thing I hate? Paul, relax. God is love. Chill. No, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rather, love rejoices, next quality, with the truth. That's love perfection number 7, the truth. And what a positive quality this is. Now again, like righteousness, truth also is an eternal and unchanging quality and perfection of God Himself. Psalm 31 verse 5 says, O Lord, God of truth. John 3:33 says, God is true. And since God is truth and He is true and His words therefore are true, 2 Samuel 7:28, Now, O Lord God, You are God and Your words are truth. And Jesus said of Himself, I am what? The way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me. Might I, if I had to give a definition of love, of truth, is this, that love corresponds with reality as God has created it and as God has declared it. Truth agrees with reality as God has created it and as God has declared it to be. That's truth. Does it agree with what is real in God's created order? However, just as God is true and God is righteous, and just as we came into this world unrighteous, we also came into this world speaking what? Lies. Right? God is true, we came into this world speaking lies. God is righteous, we came into this world unrighteous. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb and they go astray from birth speaking lies. And those who are lost are said in Ephesians 2 to be followers of Satan. And if in John 8:44 it tells us that Satan himself is a liar and the father of all lies. And so when God saves us, He saves us through Jesus, who is the truth. He saves us by the message about Jesus, which is the message of the truth. Ephesians 1:13 says this about the gospel, quote, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, unquote. And there's really a parallel here between righteousness and unrighteousness. I mean, righteousness and truth. God is righteousness. God is truth. We are unrighteous. We are liars. And God saves us by granting us the righteousness of Christ. God saves us through the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And He creates a new heart and gives us the indwelling Spirit so that we learn to love righteousness and love the truth. And to walk in righteousness and to walk in the truth. So there's a complete turnaround in who we are when we're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by the one who is the truth. We are saved by the message of the truth. We are saved unto the truth. And we are then called to walk and live according to God's truth, which is very much in line with righteousness. God said to the Israelites in 1 Kings 2:4, walk or live before Me in truth. Walk according to My reality, according to My revelation, according to My will, not according to the deception of Satan in the world. And we learn to walk in God's truth where? Where do we go to learn to walk in God's truth? The Word of God, right? The Word of truth, Psalm 86:11. My eyes flipped that around. Teach me, here David is speaking in a prayer to the Lord, teach me Your way, O Lord. I will walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. How do we walk in the truth? The Lord teaches us His way, and He teaches us His way through His Word. Again, Psalm 25, verse 5, David wrote this hymn lyric to God, lead me in Your truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. And so when God saves us, we are then to live and act according to our new self. We are called to walk in righteousness. We are called to walk in the truth. We are called to love what is righteous. We are called to love what is true. We are called to not love what is unrighteous. We are called to not rejoice in that which is not true. In fact, listen to how Paul describes living according to the new self in Ephesians 4:24. He says, "Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Those are the same two qualities that Paul mentions here regarding love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. And Paul says there in Ephesians 4:24, "Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. It's been created in righteousness and the holiness and holiness of the truth." This is our new creation. Righteous, holy truth. This is who we are in our new creation. This is who God has made us to be. And if this is who God has made us to be, Paul says, put that on. Live that way. Live according to who God has made you to be. So just as God is righteous and holy and true, so true when we are saved, truth when we are saved out from the lies of sin, out from under Satan, the father of lies. I think I wrote that weird, so I hope that didn't... Let me restate it without even looking at my notes, okay? Because God is righteous and holy and true, when we are saved, God saves us out from underneath the lies of sin, out from underneath Satan, the father of lies. And we come out from underneath the lies and to the light of God's truth through the work of Him who is the truth itself. And thus we are then to love the truth. We are to be instructed in God's truth. We are to put on the truth. We are to live out the truth. However, for those who claim to know Christ but do not walk according to the truth, the Apostle John says this in 1 John 1:6, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." The truth. So real love rejoices in the truth. It seeks out and searches to know the will of God, to find out the will of God, and then to embrace that and to understand it and to believe it and to apply it. And I love the fact that the word rejoicing is used here twice in this verse. It says in a very negative sense that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It takes no pleasure in it. It takes no joy in it. There is no affection in unrighteousness. But when it comes to what is true, oh, real love rejoices in that. It has joy in the truth. And I would ask you, does God's truth and does God's righteousness give you real joy? I mean, real joy? When you think about the Word of God and being in the Word of God, when you think about listening to great sermons that are faithful to the Word of God, when you ponder the Word of God, when you speak and converse about the Word of God, when you know you're going to be among those who love righteousness and love the truth, does it cause you to rejoice? Is there joy when you are drawn to the Word and drawn to great preaching? I don't mean by ability in the preaching, but I mean faithfulness to the Word. Does righteousness and truth thrill your soul? Do you really rejoice in this? Does it capture your mind as you immerse yourself into the truth of God, so that you're drawn to the Scriptures, so that you love faithful preaching, so that you can say with David in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all that day, all the day." We love the truth of God. We rejoice in it. This is no mere intellectual pursuit. This is not dead, cold, dry theology. This is theology for life. Does the truth of God thrill your being to the core? Is God's truth for you just as it was for Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, so that it is fire in your bones? Can you cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 119, 103 and say to God, "Oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Are the words of God to you, like David says in Psalm 19:10, more desirable than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb? Listen, dear beloved, these are more than beautiful sentimental thoughts to be cross-stitched and placed in a frame on your wall. Is this true of you? Do you value the truth of God and His Word truly, so that it is your meditation all the day, so that there is fire in your bones, it's like fire in your bones, so that it's like honey and better than gold? And I'll tell you that somebody might feel they have that sentiment about the Bible, but if you're not drawn to it, and you're not hungry for it, and you don't read it, and you don't ponder it, and you don't meditate over it, and you don't long for it, you don't yet really desire it. You don't yet rejoice in it. Do you hear what the Bible is saying? It's saying rejoice in the truth of God. Love rejoices in the truth. And I think that's certainly going to be true with loved ones, with friends, that you're going to rejoice when they proclaim the truth. One of my highlights as a parent is when our children, I hear coming out of their lips the truth of God. I love it. I love it. But when I hear error coming from the lips of someone I love, which hopefully is everyone, it causes me grief. Does it cause you grief? When someone you love speaks what is untrue, does it cause you sorrow? Jesus prayed in John 17:9 that God would sanctify increasingly His people, that God's people would be made more and more holy in the truth by God's truth. So, dear beloved, real love loves the truth. It does not love the lie. It does not love that which deceives. It does not rejoice in falsehood. It rejoices in the truth. It does not love that which plunges men into error and darkness. Does error in the world, either from some pulpit or some politician or some news anchor or some entertainer or a friend or a loved one, when you hear a lie, does it just agitate your soul? Because the opposite of truth is the lie, and the lie kills and destroys, just like unrighteousness. This is why the two go together. Again, truth, God's truth breeds righteousness, and lies breed unrighteousness, and righteousness desires the truth, and unrighteousness desires lies. Real love loves the truth and loves righteousness because it is right, because it is true, but dear beloved, because it produces life. Life and blessings and favor and joy and peace and reward and contentment and purpose and everything else. Unrighteousness and untruth produces death. Love cannot love that. It can't. You can't love what kills if you really love. This is why it is an absurdity to the highest order to suggest that Christian love not just receives the sinner and proclaims how they might be forgiven and reconciled unto God, but somehow also joyfully embraces their evil, either in themselves or in others. And mark my words, you're going to be hearing this more and more in our world and from so-called churches. You know, the Bible says as Jesus grows close, the time of Jesus' return gets closer and closer, if possible, even the elect will be deceived. So watch out for this. And it really is as we walk in righteousness that we are ever drawn closer to the truth. And it is as we walk in the truth that we are ever drawn closer to righteousness. And to walk in righteousness is to live according to the truth, and to live according to the truth is to walk in righteousness. And is it any wonder that those who claim that God's love embraces unrighteousness also are those who ignore and twist the truth of the Word of God? Right? They go together, right? So, dear beloved, love, real love, God's love, Jesus' love, the Spirit's love, the Bible's love, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would keep us strong as the world is trying to make the draw of sin seem sweet and loving, as they even use your name and use the beauty of your holy love as an excuse for continued evil, where they use the beauty of your holy love and they say of that love that such love not only welcomes sinners, we know that to be true, but welcomes and endorses their sin. That is the opposite of the God we know. We know that you welcome sinners to wash them clean, to cover them in the blood of Christ, to make them anew, to transform them, to begin in them and complete in them the good work. For this is your will for us, our sanctification. And you call us to walk worthy of our calling. And so as a part of that sanctification, you again remind us by the Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, these two truths. In a world that is seeking to say that you are all in favor of unrighteousness and that the truth cannot be known, you say to us loudly, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Let us never abandon those realities. Father, help us to see the difference between welcoming and accepting people who need Christ, being kind to them, being patient with them, praying for them, and somehow nodding our head that God's okay with their sin. Let us not believe that about ourselves or about anyone else. May we hate what is unrighteous and love what is righteous. May we hate the lie and love the truth until you call us home, wherein we will be in an eternal and perfect state of total righteousness and total truth, time without end. In Jesus' true and righteous name we pray. Amen.